There's a verse in that song, "Then came the morning that sealed the promise. His buried body began to breathe." I hope everyone in the room today understands the significance of that event. A buried body started breathing. That might not be a big deal to you right now, this minute, sitting in this room, comfortable, secure. But one of these days, this will be the biggest deal of all big deals. That a buried body begins to breathe life. "And out of the grave came a roaring lion." The lion from the tribe of Judah. Today we celebrate the lion from the tribe of Judah. Why? His buried body began to breathe. 2 years. I begin today with this statement, 2 years. How would you like to be in jail or prison for 2 years because you, one reason, you're a Jesus follower? 2 years. "Go away, preacher." That's what Governor Felix said. "Go away, preacher." Paul has given him witness testimony of Jesus Christ, the buried body that began to breathe. "Go away, preacher," Governor Felix said. And now 2 years have passed. Paul's in jail. Are these 2 years wasted? Are these 2 years lost or unimportant? How you answer that question defines your worldview. Because the next question is this: who's in charge anyway? Is God absent in this scene? Has God abandoned the Apostle Paul in a jail in Caesarea? Or is this dead sinner God's perfect plan to reach the Gentile world? Who's in charge? Paul escaped. We read last week, Paul escaped the assassination attempt of the 40 men who took a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was assassinated. But in exchange, he escaped the assassination, but now he finds himself 2 years in a prison in Caesarea. 2 years, and Governor Felix is going to be replaced by Governor Festus. They must have term limits in the government there. That's where chapter 25 picks up our story today. Verse 1. 3 days after Festus arrived in Caesarea to take over his new responsibilities, he left for Jerusalem, where the leading priest and the other Jewish leaders met with him and made their accusations against Paul. They asked Festus as a favor to transfer Paul to Jerusalem. You know where this is going, don't you? "Do us a favor, new governor. Transfer Paul from Caesarea to Jerusalem, planning to ambush and kill him on the way." But Festus replied that Paul was in Caesarea and he himself would be returning there soon. So he said, "Those of you in authority can return with me. And if Paul has done anything wrong, you can make your accusations there in Caesarea." It's been over 2 years now since Paul left Jerusalem under Roman guard. I hope you were here last week, because last week we talked about those 40 guys that took vows not to eat or drink until Paul was dead. I wonder if any of those 40 men who had vowed not to eat or drink, or any of them are still alive. Now, one of two things must have happened in their story. Either they broke their vows and went out and got a cheeseburger, decided it was a bad idea, or they died of hunger and thirst, because 2 years later, Paul's alive. Explains why Jesus says, "Don't make vows, because you don't know everything. And because you don't know everything, you ought not commit yourself to things you don't know about in the future." So who's in charge here anyway? I need to remind you that Paul has had a visit from Jesus. And this is really important. Some 2 years before Governor Festus takes office, 2 years after Paul's been in prison, before that 2 years began, while he was still in Jerusalem, Jesus came and talked to him in the night. I want to read it to you, because This is foundational. This is what gives you power to endure. The Word of God gives you power to endure through the struggle, through the loneliness, through the despair. Acts 23:11. That night, the Lord appeared to Paul. Jesus appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul, just as you have been a witness." Don't read over the word. Paul was a witness of Jesus. Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem, but his witness was. "Just as you have been a witness to me in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." Paul knew something that no one around him knew. Paul knew something that people around him couldn't possibly identify with, that there is no doubt in his mind, "I'm going to Rome. Just as I was a witness to Jesus here in Jerusalem, I'm going to be a witness of Jesus" where? In Rome. Why? Because Jesus said so. He told me. But for now, he's on trial in Caesarea. Now he's on trial in Caesarea under the governor, Festus. The Jews are once again plotting Paul's assassination as Festus holds court. Acts 25, verse 6. About 8 or 10 days later, Festus returned to Caesarea. And on the following day, he took his seat in court and ordered that Paul be brought in. When Paul arrived, the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem gathered around and made many serious accusations they couldn't prove. Paul denied the charges. "I am not guilty of any crime against the Jewish laws or the temple or the Roman government," he said. And then Festus wanted to please the Jews, ask him, here comes the big question, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there?" Festus, Governor Festus, the new governor, like Governor Felix before him, wanted to please the Jews. He wanted to gain favor with the population that he was responsible for. Now, listen, I don't think Festus knew about the plot to kill Paul on the way to Jerusalem. But Festus really isn't in charge here. It's important that you understand that Festus, this new governor, he might think he's in charge, he's got total authority, but he does not. There's someone greater than Festus in charge of this event. Jesus has already told Paul that he was going to be a witness in Rome. Now, I want to set everything up today with this title, The Witness. Because what's happening here today, we're reading a story of a courtroom testimony. Festus, Felix, eventually King Agrippa, there's going to be a trial around this man named Paul, and there's going to be a witness testimony inside this trial. A witness is going to testify about what he has seen and heard, and someone's going to make a judgment. Paul will be the witness. But he's not just representing himself. He's representing Jesus. Even though Jesus is not physically in the room, his witness is. And he was the witness in Jerusalem, and he's going to be the witness in Caesarea. Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit, and you can't stop the Holy Spirit. So, will you? Here's the question. Governor Festus looks at Paul and say, "Will you be willing to go back to Jerusalem to stand trial there?" Next verse, verse 10. Paul replied, "No." No. This is the official Roman court, so all to be tried right here. "You know very well I am not guilty of harming the Jews. If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men who will kill me." You see, Paul knows, if you send me on the road to Jerusalem, I will die. "No one has the right to turn me over to these men who will kill me. I appeal," here it comes, "I appeal to Caesar." Festus conferred with his advisors and then replied, "Very well, you have appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go." Can anyone see what's happening here? I want to take a big picture point of view. Let's go back and recap. Paul traveled to Jerusalem, and he ends up in front of a Jewish mob. Did he go there to preach to a mob? No, he went there to worship in the temple. But a series of circumstances put Paul in front of a Jewish mob. So what do? He tells them about Jesus. Who assembled the crowd? Paul? No. Circumstances under God's authority have assembled an audience. So what does Paul do? He testifies. He's Jesus' witness in Jerusalem. So he testifies. He gives a testimony. He's not necessarily on trial, not in front of the mob scene in Jerusalem, not yet, but he gives a testimony. Then Paul reveals his story, a witness testimony to the Roman commander. Remember, the Roman commander tries to remove him from the scene because they're going to kill him, and he stops for a moment. Can I address the crowd? What's he do? Again, did Paul assemble the crowd? No. God has assembled the audience. Paul becomes a witness, again, telling everyone there about Jesus. And then Paul becomes a witness to Governor Felix and his wife in Caesarea. Felix is gone, and now Governor Festus comes. And what's happening? In every one of these scenes, is Paul arranging the event? No. They're all circumstances that look random, but they're not random. God is assembling an audience and putting Paul center stage. And when he's center stage, what do? You give your testimony. He testifies about this man named Jesus. And then today's story, he becomes a witness to Governor Festus. Now, that doesn't include what I just told you, doesn't include all the people that Paul must have talked to during those 2 years that aren't recorded in the Gospel of Luke. He's given his testimony. Can you see what's happening here? Paul has remained stationary, and Jesus is bringing people to him. He's been in jail for 2 years. He's not moving. He's not on his missionary journey throughout the Middle East. He is stationary, and yet people are being brought to him. Crowds of people are being brought to him, and what do? I just tell them about Jesus. I give them my witness testimony. Here's the question. Does God still do that today? Do you think you're here in this room today by accident? Does God still put together an audience? And does he still put together the witnesses to testify before the audiences? And you thought you just came here for Mother's Day. You see, Paul has appealed to Caesar. Caesar's in Rome. That's 2,500 miles away. But before Paul will journey to Rome, there is at least one more audience that God will assemble. And I tell you what, this just blows me away. There's one more audience that God will assemble in front of the Apostle Paul to make a witness testimony to. His name is King Agrippa. Now, he's a king. He's royalty. And his sister, Bernice, is coming with him. God is putting all of this together. Jews, Gentiles, men, women are being brought in by God to hear a witness testimony from a man who has seen with his eyes the resurrected Christ and has heard with his ears the words of Jesus. So he's a great witness because he has seen, he has heard, he can testify, right? He can go to a courtroom and he can speak with authority. He can be on trial. He can speak with authority because I was there, I saw it, I did it. You can't tell me I didn't. And here comes King Agrippa. Verse 13. A few days later, King Agrippa arrived with his sister Bernice to pay their respects to Festus, the new governor. During their stay of several days, Festus discussed Paul's case with the king. Oh, what a coincidence. Festus brings up the case of Paul. There's a prisoner here, he told him, whose case was left for me by the previous governor, Felix. Who's doing this? Who's putting all this together? Do you think God's still doing this today? I think he is. Does God still put unbelievers in front of his witnesses? Does God still put unbelievers? King Agrippa just happens to be in town. He's brought his sister. They're going to just so happen to hear about this Jewish Christian in prison for 2 years. Would you like to hear the case? You see, Governor Festus, explains Paul's situation to King Agrippa. And if you think about it, listen, just use common sense. Why in the world would King Agrippa care about some guy in Festus's jail? But he is. So who's doing this? Who's in charge? Verse 22. I'd like to hear the man myself, King Agrippa said. And Festus replied, "You will tomorrow." Of course you want to hear him. Why? Because God has set up an appointment for you to hear a witness testimony about Jesus. God has set up an appointment, and King Agrippa is going to be there. Let's go back to Paul's original calling. I told you a minute ago, this just blows me away. I want to hold that story. He's about to stand before court in front of King Agrippa. I want to back up 20 years, 20-something years. Paul is on his way to Damascus. He hates Christians. He doesn't believe in Jesus. He doesn't believe any of this stuff. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he encounters the risen Christ. And in this scene, Jesus is going to tell Ananias this. Let me read it to you, Acts 9:15. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go to Saul," go to Paul. Why? "He is my chosen instrument to take my message." Listen, this is 20-something years before. "He is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings." Now, 20 years later, Paul's in jail, and a king is coming to hear the message. "He is my chosen instrument to take my message." Jesus called Paul. Paul didn't call Jesus. Jesus called Paul and says, "You're my chosen instrument to take my message. You're going to be my witness. You're going to give my testimony. I'm going to be at the right hand of the Father, but you're going to be down on the earth and you're going to be my witness. You're going to give my testimony to Gentiles, to kings, and to the people of Israel." And notice verse 16. "And I will show you how much you must suffer for my name's sake." Well, the 2 years in prison would explain that. And at the end of 2 years, he stands in front of a king. Who's doing this? Does God still appoint audiences for his witnesses today? Does God set up a room, define the people who will be in the room, the messenger in front, the witness in front? Does he still do this, or is this a random event in the Bible? One more question. Are you a Jesus witness? You see, Paul is a chosen instrument to tell the story of Christ wherever he sends him. Are you a Jesus witness? Something to think about. Verse 23. So the next day, King Agrippa and his sister Bernice arrived at the auditorium with great pomp. Listen carefully. Who's coming to this? They don't know they're coming to a church service. They don't know they're coming to hear a preacher preach. They don't know that they're coming to hear a witness testify about this Jesus of Nazareth. They think they're going to a trial. Look who's coming. Agrippa, Bernice, great pomp, accompanied by military officers and prominent men of the city. Who's doing this? God is. Why? Because he's got a witness standing there ready to give a testimony about Jesus Christ. God wants these people to be saved. Festus ordered that Paul be brought in. I wonder, when Paul comes into the room and he sees this huge audience in the courtroom, what is he thinking? And then Festus said, "King Agrippa and all who are here, this is the man whose death is demanded by all the Jews, both here and in Jerusalem. But in my opinion, he's done nothing deserving death. However, since he appealed his case to the emperor, to Caesar, I have decided to send him to Rome. Now, the courtroom is full of people. Ordained. Listen, the courtroom, it's a courtroom. There's a judge. There's a trial going on. The apostle Paul is going to give a testimony. There are people in there that have been ordained by God to hear this message, planned by God to hear a word from a witness named Paul. Can you see what God is doing through this apostle to the Gentiles? Paul could have never assembled this crowd. Listen carefully. You think Paul could have sent out invitations? He's in jail. He wants to get a big church service going on from jail, so I'll invite the king, and I'll invite his sister, and I'll invite all the pomp and circumstance of Caesarea, and I'll invite what? All the military officers. I'll invite, and everybody will come, and I'll give a testimony. No one would have came, but they're all there. Who's doing this? They're going to hear witness testimony of a man who has seen and heard Jesus. Verse 26. But what shall I write the emperor? Festus asked King Agrippa. For there's no clear charge against him, so I have brought him before all of you, and especially you, King Agrippa, so that after we examine him, I might have something to write to Caesar. For it makes no sense to send a prisoner to the emperor without specifying charges against him. Ears to hear. There's a phrase repeated often in the scripture, ears to hear. Do you have ears to hear? You see, some people have ears to hear. I wonder, God has assembled a great audience in front of the Apostle Paul, and I wonder, before he speaks, will they have ears to hear? Will they? Who's doing this, and does it still happen today? In this room today, I'm going to tell you, looking at the first service and the second service, there's probably close to 900 people here today. Out of that 900 people, two services, how many have ears to hear? Let me explain what I mean. Jesus gives a message to seven churches in the book of Revelation. And in those seven churches, he says a lot of things differently to each church. To some churches, he has accommodation. To some churches, he has a rebuke. But there is a statement that he says to all seven. A single statement he says to all seven. In fact, I'm just going to read one of them and let you know what's at stake about the ears to hear. What's at stake? Revelation 2:7. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit. Can you hear it? Can you hear him? Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious. So what's he saying to the churches? I'm telling you, to everyone who is victorious, what's victorious? You have ears that hear what the Spirit is saying to the assembly. What's he saying? Everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. What's at stake? This ears to hear. What's at stake? There is a tree of life. There is a paradise of God. But you must have ears to hear before you will ever know about paradise, about the tree of life, about the future. God's grace is offering the tree of life to all who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And God is arranging the audience. Why? Because he wants the word to go out, his witness testimony to go out to the audience. Is it the message of Paul? No, it is the message of Christ through Paul. God has set the stage. in Caesarea in front of King Agrippa, Governor Festus, Bernice, the king's sister, all the officers and the pomp and the circumstance. God has set the stage, and he's doing it in this room today. He's still doing it. He's still doing it. Verse 1, chapter 26. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, "You may speak in your defense." So Paul, gesturing with his hand, started his defense. "I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know you are an expert in all Jewish customs and controversies. Please," I can infer something here. "Please," look at the intent. "Please listen to me patiently." You know what I hear? "King Agrippa, I hope, pray that you have ears that hear. Please listen to what I'm about to say." Why? Because what Paul's about to say reveals a tree of life in a paradise. Do you believe this? What Paul's about to reveal is the Messiah, the one who was dead, but now he's alive. The one who walks out of the grave. Something interesting. Let me read verse 1 again. "Now listen patiently." You know what Paul didn't come out and do? He didn't come out and whine about the conditions in the Roman jail. He didn't come out and say, "My civil liberties have been violated for the last 2 years. I am a Roman citizen. Why am I in jail for 2 years?" There's no writing that he comes out whining and complaining. Don't get me wrong. I don't think Paul wanted to be in prison any more than I want to be in prison. But Paul has received a word from Jesus. You know what the word was? I read it a minute ago. "I will show you how much you will suffer for my name's sake." So he understands that the jail is part of the suffering that God has established to create the audience for his testimony. And he also has another word from Jesus. "You will be my witness, my chosen instrument to Gentiles and to kings." And I wonder, in that moment, does Paul hear that when he looks in front of him and King Agrippa stands, listening to what Paul's about to say? "Now, please listen to me very carefully," Paul says. Who's doing this? Paul is going to do something. Some people call it preaching. And he's a preacher. Jesus was a preacher. But I'm going to tell you the best way I can come up with to describe what Paul's doing there and what's happening here today. Someone is speaking life. It's speaking life. There is a word that is speaking life. There is a, anyone with ears to hear should hear and understand what the Spirit's saying to the church. What's he saying? There is a tree of life in the paradise of God, but you must hear the message before you'll ever believe the message. Paul is going to speak life into that room. Around the world today, churches are speaking life into rooms, into audiences that God has established, God has appointed. But will everyone have ears to hear? Will everyone believe it? Will everyone receive it? You want the truth? No. But God's justice requires that the testimony be made, the life be spoken. Paul then tells the king and the courtroom, here it comes. This is what he lives for. He's about to give, he stands on trial, and he gives his testimony. Verse 12. "One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus, armed with the authority and commission of the leading priest. About noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to fight against my will.' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked, and the Lord replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get on your feet.' I have appeared to you to appoint you. Please don't miss it. I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant. Here it comes. And my witness. You will be my servant, my witness. You are to tell the world. You are to tell the world what you have seen and what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they might turn from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness of their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith. So, King Agrippa, I obeyed this vision from heaven. He's given his testimony. I'm here because I obeyed the vision from Jesus. I preached first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that all must repent of their sins and all must turn to God and prove that they have changed by the good things they do. Some Jews arrested me in the temple for preaching this, and they tried to kill me, but God has protected me right up to this present time. Now, picture this. He's been in jail for 2 years now. God has protected me right up to this present time. Why? 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 So that I can testify. So that I can testify to everyone, from the least to the greatest. And I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to the Jews and the Gentiles alike. There it is. Paul just completed his mission. He is a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Paul has revealed that which has been revealed to him through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Is that how it works? Is that how it works? God assembles this audience and a witness steps up and gives the witness testimony. Is that it? That's it. Do you need to reveal what you don't know? Nowhere in that lesson did Paul reveal what he didn't know. All you got to do is reveal what you do know. So people, when you come to me, and I hear this all the time, you know, I don't really know how to be a witness of Jesus. I really don't know how to share Christ with somebody else. And I want to say, quit trying to give somebody else's testimony and just give yours. You don't need to tell them what you don't know. Just tell them what you do know. Now, if you don't know nothing, then it's a problem. It's best you just be quiet. Just tell them what you do know. See, you've got a testimony. If you're in Christ, if you've encountered the risen Christ, you've got a testimony. You don't need to give them mine. Don't give them your sister's or your uncle's. Give them yours. There's power in your testimony. Paul has a testimony about what he has seen, what he has heard. He is a witness to the resurrected Christ. Just tell somebody. Tell them your story. There's power. Do you need to reveal what you don't know? No. Or is God simply calling you to be a witness of what you do know? Will the entire... Here's the question. So Paul has just told this passionate story about he encountered God on the road to Damascus. Will everyone in the courtroom, including King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, Festus, all the royal pomp and circumstance, they're going to give an invitation and everybody's going to be baptized and go out there, drop the chains off Paul and all go home happy. Is that going to happen? No. Is that going to happen here today? I don't know. Will the entire courtroom receive Christ? Here's the question. Will they have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Or will they say, like Governor Felix, here we go, go away, preacher. You make me uncomfortable, preacher. You offend my worldview, preacher. You're making me nervous, preacher. This idea about there's two resurrections, one to eternal life and one to eternal death. No. Go away, preacher. I can tell you what Governor Festus does. Next verse. Suddenly Festus shouted, "Paul, you are insane." He's been in prison for 2 years. He finally gets a chance to address kings, governors, royalty, officials. And what do they say? "You're nuts. You're nuts. Too much study has made you crazy." I'm going to hold it up. The foolish gospel. The foolish gospel. We preach it, we believe it, but those who do not believe it call it foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But what if it's true? Maybe in the room today, you're hearing this, and down deep, if you'd be honest with yourself, it's just all foolishness that there's this guy who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, and he promises that everyone who believe and call upon his name will experience a bodily resurrection on the last day, and some are going to go to heaven, and they're going to get a new body, and they're going to live in glory forever and ever and ever, never age, never die, never tear, no more sorrow, no more aging, no more nothing. But there's another resurrection unto eternal death, and hell and outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But what if it's true? And what if today someone spoke life to you? And it's within your reach. And all you got to do is believe it to receive it. And no one can believe it for you. And you alone have control over what you choose to believe. It's called faith. And you call upon his name. What if it's true? What if there really is two resurrections in front of every person who's ever lived on the earth? Some will rise into eternal life in glory with our Lord, and some will rise into eternal death, called the second death, in hell, where there is consciousness. Verse 25. But Paul replied, "I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is the sober truth. And King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner." And then he looks, I love his boldness. Paul looks at the king and he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Paul's a prisoner. He's been in jail for 2 years and he is not afraid of that king. Paul has just spent 2 years in jail, and these people seemingly have the power to set him free, but he refuses to pander to them. He just speaks the truth. Paul is compelled to speak life to the audience that God has assembled around him in Caesarea. Paul challenges the king to believe and receive this gospel. And the question must be in that moment, does the king have ears to hear? Will anybody in the room that day have ears to hear? How many people in the room today have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? And King Agrippa's response reveals much about the heart of man. Then and today. Next verse, 28. Agrippa interrupted Paul and said, "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" Huh? Do you think in that little short speech you can convert me to Christianity? You can make me a Jesus follower? To believe. Let's ask a practical question. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? Faith, why is it so hard? It doesn't come natural, does it? In fact, it's quite unnatural to believe. Is it that simple? Is it truly within everyone's reach? Right now, today, is it within your reach, this gospel, this tree of life in the paradise of God? It's within my reach, this resurrection into eternal life. Is it within my reach? Right here. I don't have to go somewhere far away. It's right here. I just believe. It's called faith. I'm going to tell you how Jesus describes it. In fact, he's always got the best way to describe it, okay? Here's how he describes this, the essence of belief. Matthew 18:2, Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among the adults, among them. And then he said, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins. That's repentance, by the way. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children. Unless you grown up, mature, pride-filled adults can become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to tell you what, he's got the keys. So he knows what he's talking about. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. To believe like little children is called faith. You see, little children, they don't struggle with unbelief because they don't have this, what I call the adult level pride. They don't have it yet. They have this innocence, this purity. Little children are humble and they believe what they are told because pride and self have not yet taken hold of them. So if the father tells the child something, the child simply believes it because he said it. I don't have a better way to describe it than a personal application. I've shared this story with our Roots class this last semester. I'd like to share it again. A long, long time ago, when my youngest son Michael was a toddler, just a little fella, we were at church at Corinth, my home church out in the county, and if you've ever been to Corinth, there's a blacktop parking lot, and the church sits up, there's a retaining wall. You got to go up a set of steps to get to the church, and the retaining wall is probably 6 feet tall where I was standing. Michael's playing in the yard with a bunch of other kids. That particular Sunday, I'm down in the parking lot, and I say to Michael, Michael, it's time to go. And when I said, Michael, it's time to go, I'm not really thinking he's going to go when I say it. But out of the corner of my eye, I see Michael take off running and just dive off of that retaining wall toward me like a missile. So I just kind of like, it's all like slow motion. And my heart just went into my throat because I just instinctively, as fast as I could, I turned around and I caught this child because it would have been really bad had I not caught him. And here's the reason I tell you this story. There was not 1 second that boy doubted that his father would catch him. That's why he jumped. My father will catch me. My father would never drop me. That's faith. You see, we have a father who gave his one and only son to give you access to a tree of life. And he said, whoever would call upon his name, he will give you the tree of life in paradise. But you have to believe it. And believing it, we live a life that we jump off the wall. Why? We just jump off the wall. Why? Because he said so. Does it make sense? The world says it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because we believe he is who he says he is, and he will never let you fall. He didn't say you'll never suffer. I didn't say that. Paul's in jail 2 years. They will eventually cut his head off. But he did not fall. Because he has the resurrection unto eternal life. And when you cut somebody's head off who has the resurrection, eternal life, they just rise. His spirit rises, and on the last day, his body will rise. You see, Paul never doubted that Jesus was going to catch him. Paul heard the word, you're going to be my witness in Rome. Paul believed in the resurrection of the last day. And I got a big question for everybody in the room today. Paul believed in the resurrection of the last day. And everybody in the room, listen carefully. Do you believe in the two resurrections? Some people are going to be resurrected into a new body, into eternal life, and you're going to be forever in the presence of God. You'll have access to the tree of life in paradise. But there's another resurrection. And if you do not have faith, and if you do not believe, you will not rise to eternal life. Oh, you'll rise. You will rise into the second death. And you will be thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it was within your reach. All along, it was within your reach. Somebody, God ordained an appointment for you to hear the gospel. He created an audience, built a building, put a preacher and the word in front of you, and gave you a chance to receive life. I'm going to make it really simple. To have the faith to believe, to have faith is to believe the witness testimony about Jesus Christ that's in the Bible. Today I am reading to you the witness testimony of the Apostle Paul regarding Jesus Christ. Today I am reading out loud witness testimony from a courtroom 2,000 years ago. To reject the Bible is to reject the witness testimony about God Himself. Are you hearing me? If you reject this, you are rejecting the witness testimony that God has given man to reveal Himself to the world. And you've got a copy. Do you believe the witness testimony of the Bible about Jesus, about the promises of God, this tree of life and paradise? Do you believe that? Do you believe of two resurrections? Because there's witness testimony that has told you that it's the future. If you refuse that witness testimony, you refuse salvation. And listen, I'm not talking about one guy who gave a testimony, the Apostle Paul. No, the Bible says that there were more than 500 who saw the resurrected Jesus at the same time. At one time, more than 500. In fact, Peter and John, after they saw the resurrected Christ, they were so bold, they were unafraid of death. Why? Because they believed in the resurrection. You can't kill me, I'll just rise. They're not afraid to die. So they go preaching in Jerusalem, this Peter and John. And they come to them and say, you've got to stop giving this testimony. You've destroyed Jerusalem. The whole city's in an uproar because it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus stuff. And here's what they say, Acts 4:19. Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop. Listen, these two guys are being threatened. We cannot stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. I can't stop it. So here we go. Don't answer out loud, but would you answer to yourself honestly? Have you encountered the risen Christ? Because I know what some of you are going to think. You know what? Peter and John, they saw Him come out of the grave. They touched His side. They felt His hand. Paul had an encounter on the road to Damascus. It blinded him. He heard the voice. He had a vision in Jerusalem. You know, if I had all that, I'd believe. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth. Everything you need to know, the witness testimony is in this book, and you've got a copy. It's called the Word of God. It's holy. It reveals holy. It's supernatural. It's alive. It transforms you from the inside out. I don't know how it does it. I can't tell you how it does it because I don't know. I just know this. When you encounter this, you have encountered God. And if you mock what I just said, it's on you. It won't be on me. Because I can give you a testimony. It transforms your heart. It changes you. It does something we can't explain. Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches? Are you now a witness? How many people did you witness to this last week? You witnesses? You've seen and met Jesus, right? You've encountered Him through the Holy Spirit, through the Word. So how many people did you witness to this last week? Well, that was a moment. Does that mean zero? Can I convince you in such a short time to be a Christian? That's what King Agrippa is saying. Oh, I love Paul's response. King Agrippa looks at him and says, "Can I convince you in such a short time?" Verse 29, Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become as same as I am, except for these chains." The power of the witness. Do you know how much power you have as a witness of Christ? Do you know how much power is in your testimony? Paul doesn't want those chains on his arms, but Paul can see past those chains. He sees paradise and the tree of life. Paul knows about the two resurrections. He knows what's at stake. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. Paul knows that it is the love of God through the Son of God that sets people free. He knows that it is the love of God through the Son of God that actually breaks our chains. In fact, let me say this. I'm convinced Paul is the most free person in that courtroom that day. He's the most free person. Why? Because sin and death have no claim on him. He has thrown off sin and death. It's gone. John 8:31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teachings, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I remember several years ago, I was doing a revival service at a prison. I was there every night for 5 nights, and about middle ways through the revival service, we decided we were going to let the prisoners come and give a testimony if they wanted to. So we asked anybody out in the prison. By the way, you can preach as long as you want to when you go to prison. Nobody ever leaves. So we asked anybody who's got a testimony, anything you want to share. And there's this one guy, I don't know his name, but he walked up front and I can tell you what he said. He said, "I praise God tonight that I'm in prison." And when he said those words, it just stunned me, kind of threw me back. I thought, oh boy, where's this going? Yeah, I praise God that I'm in prison because there ain't no Jesus where I came from. And I was moved. This man's free. He's in jail, but he's free. Because he said, where I came from, nobody ever told me about Jesus. And I came to this jail, and in this jail, I found freedom. See, I found paradise in a tree of life. Ain't no grave gonna hold me down. In John 8:34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but the Son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." So what happened? Paul gave this testimony. King Agrippa said, "Do you think you can convince me in such a short time to become a believer?" What happened? Verse 30. Then the king, the governor, Bernice, and all the others, they stood up and left. Not a single baptism. Not a single convert. Not one decision publicly made. "I have decided to follow Jesus." Not one. You know, in a few minutes, that's what's going to happen here. I'll finish. And some of you will stand up and you leave. In fact, if the truth is known, some of you can't wait to get out of here right now. Are we speaking life? I mean, can somebody tell me what ranks over top of life? What's more important than paradise and the tree of life and the way to rise out of the grave? What do we got going that's bigger than this? We're witnesses of Christ, right? We've encountered the risen Lord, right? So we've got this message that he's burned into our hearts, and we've got this calling that we're witnesses of his wherever we go, right? Verse 31, as they went out, they talked it over and agreed, this man has done nothing, hasn't done anything to deserve death or imprisonment. And King Agrippa said to Festus, he could have been set free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. I got four questions and then I'll close quickly. Who's doing all this? Who's assembling the audience, setting the stage, calling the witnesses? Who? Question number two, is he still doing it today? Are you in this room today by accident or by providence? Has God placed you here today to hear this word for you today? Question number three, are you a witness of Christ testifying about what you have seen and heard this past week, this past month? Have you been a witness to this risen Lord? Question number four, do you want to be a witness? Before you answer, I need to tell you something. Count the cost. I'm not a prosperity preacher. Sorry, it's not in here. Not in this life. In fact, it might cost you way more than you anticipated. The Apostle Paul's been, 2 years in jail? And by the time we read this story, it'd be longer than that. Count the cost. Paul's going to Rome. There's more to the story. It's not over. He's going to Rome to be a witness there. And I want to read one more time the original calling. Acts 9:15. The Lord said, go for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings as well as the people of Israel. Then I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. See, suffering's always been part of it. I'm going to ask Chad to come out for the invitation. But I got one more question. King Agrippa, did he make it? When we get to heaven, when we have access to the tree of life in paradise, will we see King Agrippa? What about Bernice, his sister? You see, they got the gospel. They heard the gospel message. God appointed it to them, and they received it. Did they have ears to hear? What about Festus? What about Felix? What about the military people that attended? What about that audience in that room? They all got up and left. Will they make it? Will you make it? Who's going to make it? Does everybody make it? Are there two resurrections? So we're going to sing a song. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that they overcame by the word of by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Satan is powerless against your testimony. Because you know what your testimony is? The fact that you have encountered and received Christ. And Satan cannot refute your testimony. I have encountered and received Christ. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And we overcome the enemy by the word of that testimony. Do you have a testimony? Have you testified about him? Do you testify about him? Do you want to? The invitation's open. Whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do, do it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.